It's good to be back with the hometown crowd and share with you. Eric gave a good update on the pastor. You know, just be praying for him. It's a tough situation. Obviously, when dealing with someone who has Alzheimer's, they're not aware of what they're doing. Their faculties are down, and it's just a tough situation. He is there with his sister. His other sister had been there earlier, and I think he's anticipating on being back by Friday or Saturday, but I'm not sure. He was going to give a call and let us know. But also, of course, be praying for Judy. You know, that puts a big strain on her. Here at the house by herself. He did say that they were able to get, I think, a little bit extra help in terms of hours to help cover some of that. But anyway, it's a tough situation to be in. So here we are, 9 days out. Of course, I'm talking about the election. I've been reading a lot on the news and I make an effort not to watch the news because it's depressing, but of course it's every facet, no matter what you turn on, you're either having news pushed to you or you're pulling it or whatever the case may be. But the overwhelming consensus is everybody has election fatigue, you know, that it has been a long process since this began. Really, it seems like almost 4 years ago. I think when we look at what's going on in the election and we look at the candidates and what they're proposing, their platforms, really it boils down to one thing that we're looking at in those candidates, and that is leadership. Everything else falls secondary to that. We are looking for leadership in this country. And I would venture to say that that's something that we have been lacking for many years, that it's become more about serving self than serving others. What can I get out of the political office? And it's like that no matter where you go. I mean, we make fun of Illinois and its graft. Pennsylvania, where we came from, it was the same. You know, no matter where you're from, power corrupts. If you have no foundation, no basing on the power that is given to you, the authority, it corrupts. And even those that are Christian and have a foundation, it can still corrupt in a weak moment. And so what we're looking at these candidates is who is going to lead us? Everybody agrees, no matter what political proclivity you might be, that we are at a turning point in our country. As to where we go, the election carries that much of a weight as to the direction of where our country will go in the next 4 years and the next 400 years. There are lots of examples of leadership in the scripture, and I'm going to be touching on one. We'll be in the book of Nehemiah this morning. But I like to consider myself a little bit of a student of leadership, and reading about men and women, individuals that have done great things in the capacities that they were thrown in. And just going back to the very foundations of our country, and you look at the Declaration of Independence and then the Constitution, and the words that were being put down on that document, and the leadership that was demonstrated by our founding fathers, to borrow the word audacity, put it back in a positive context. They had the audacity to believe that they could break away from their host country, from their mother country, England. When they saw injustices going on from across the ocean, trying to rule over distance, they recognized something is not working. And the level of leadership that they showed went beyond serving themselves. It was not, what can I get out of this? And in fact, there is a great Paul Harvey piece that talks about what happened to each of the signers of the Declaration of Independence. Some of them became president, but a lot of them were poor and destitute by it all ended. But so great was their passion for this country, and so desirous of they were they in their position that they were given as leaders, putting their own self-interests above themselves for the birth of a new nation. They recognized it was not going to be easy. They knew that by signing that document, the Declaration of Independence, they were in essence signing their death warrant. It's treason. That's a serious charge. Treason is still carries a death penalty in this country. It's not usually carried out, but it still does. So they understood the gravity of the situation. Even as they were signing their names, John Adams wrote, "You will think us transported with enthusiasm, but I am not. I am well aware of the toil and blood and treasure that it will cost us to maintain this declaration and support and defend these states." And despite what history revisionists would like to claim, we are a nation founded on Judeo-Christian principles. There is no doubt. Just look at the opening in the words, endowed by their creator. Whether they were implying Christian or not, there is still an acknowledgement that there is a higher authority and power that was enabling us as a nation to exist, to begin that road. Adams wrote with his trust in God, "Yet through all the gloom, I can see the rays of ravishing light and glory. I can see that the end is more than worth all the means, and that posterity will triumph in the day's transaction, even although we should rue it, which I trust in God we shall not." Well aware of God's providence in the establishment of our country. And it's sad how that has gotten lost in just 250 some odd years, not even. That founding principle of who we are as a nation, founded under God, how quickly we have forgotten. We are only one generation away from not existing. Just like every family is only one generation from losing that Christian heritage. That's why it is so important that as parents, yes, we do tell our children what is right and wrong. We do tell our children who we worship. We do tell our children about the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You've got progressive parents saying, well, let them make up their own mind. They're children. I'm not there to be their best friend. I am there to raise them to carry on my lineage. And as a nation, we have lost that lineage or close to losing it. Leadership is so important. Through all of it, Adams remembered God. We need to remember things. That's how we lose it. We're getting ready to remember Veterans Day. We remember the Alamo. We remember Pearl Harbor. And even next week, we remember Christ through the Lord's observance of the Lord's Supper. And for the more recent generations, we remember 9/11. Sobering thought. The entering freshman class of high school this year is the first generation of kids that 9/11 is a historical fact in the books. Not something that they can remember. It has been a long time. And it's easy to forget. We remember because it was right. It is right and good to do so. Sacrifice is often born through an act of an individual or individuals. Born from leadership that reveals itself in trying or desperate circumstances. And as mentioned, the Bible is indeed full of leaders, and of course, no greater leader example than Jesus Christ. We look to those characters in the Bible. We look to those characters in our history books to remember and to hopefully learn from what they did. Acknowledge their sacrifice. Look at their leadership. How did they act in trying times? That's what sets a leader apart. I spent nearly 22 years in the Air Force, and from day one in Air Force ROTC as a cadet to the day I hung up my uniform for the last time, every opportunity had the potential to be a leadership challenge, from the very small to the significant. Decisions that needed to be made where the consequences could impact money or people, time, often all three. Some would argue that leaders are born and not made. Others would say a leader can be made with the right training in the right environment. My argument would be somewhere in between. There are those that have an innate personality that lend themselves to leadership. But there are those that rise to the role of a leader in a given situation based on their training. And I'm sure we all have people in our minds that we've encountered with, whether it's in school, at work, neighbors, someone that we look to as that person is a leader. There is a learning model that is used. One of my master's degrees is in education and in training and development. And there's a learning model that is used in an adult learning, big word for the day, pedagogy. Adult learning. It's called API. It stands for Analyze, Plan, Implement, and Evaluate. And as we use this in educational settings, I found it to be a solid model for leadership. And so looking in Nehemiah, if you want to turn there, looking to Nehemiah, we will see a figure in the Bible who is a leader. Why do I see him as a leader? His story is amazing. First of all, Nehemiah was a Jew. He was an important servant. He was a cupbearer of the king of Persia, Artaxerxes. And the book of Nehemiah starts with Nehemiah and Shushan, where the king had a palace, and he would stay there during the winter months. It was his Florida home. He was a snowbird. Nehemiah was not a prince, but he was born in captivity. But yet he was in the court of the king with position and high trust and responsibility. Nehemiah means the comfort of Jehovah. And this was not the first time that God would put what would appear to be an out-of-place person, such as a Jew, in a place of such close proximity to leadership. And we think of Daniel or Esther. I mean, great examples of where, why would God place them there? And when we stand back and look at the big picture, we see exactly why. Naturally, Nehemiah was highly interested in the city of Jerusalem and especially the destroyed temple. In one commentary, the author sees Nehemiah as being very patriotic. Don't even get me started on patriotism right now with the garbage that we're seeing in the NFL and these things that are just making its way down to high school level. It's pathetic. But I see him as very patriotic. His concern is reflected in the very first words of the book. Then Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left in captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem has also broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. When Nehemiah hears the city's condition and the distress of his people, his heart began to ache. The closest example that I can pull that in my own life is when 9/11 happened. We were stationed overseas at the time. We were in Germany. I remember that afternoon very well. It was afternoon in Germany, not morning. At the time, I was a war planner. And I remember coming out of the vault and seeing on the TV, they're showing the one tower burning, and they were saying, oh, they think, you know, a small airplane got confused, flew in the side of the airplane, and just as they said that, you see the other plane smack right into it. And everybody knew what was happening at that point. I knew that at that point, the rest of my career in the military was not going to be the same. in the rest of our lives as a nation was not going to be the same. Just like December 7th, 1941. It was a watershed moment. And I remember in the ensuing 3 days, and it was chaos. Within 15 minutes of that happening, wow, we were out the door, called a crisis action team, and everybody and their brothers cuddled into a room, and we start pulling out our plans. We're going to war. But it took us some time. It literally was a sucker punch. So they released everybody, we went home, and all we could do was watch the news. They closed the base, sealed it up, you couldn't get back on. I had to call Jennifer and say, look, get the boys, get home, they're going to close the base once they shut the gates, whether you're in or out, that's it. So all we could do for 3 days is watch the news. And I remember watching over and over and over the planes hitting. And it was like having a relative die and you couldn't get back for the funeral. And the outpouring of emotion that overcame all of us, but also the German people, was amazing. The flowers that were laid at the gate. As a press officer, I dealt all the time with the media. And I remember in almost every case, the reporter saying, before I ask you these questions, I just want you to know how sorry I am. It means a lot. So maybe kind of a glimpse and a glimmer of the same emotions that Nehemiah was feeling when he heard about his city, Jerusalem. Verse 4 is very telling, and it really captures the first step of that API model, that assess. Nehemiah's reaction was not to get angry and respond with rashness, but in brokenness, he confesses by truly analyzing the situation, the root of the problem. Verse 4, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thy eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servants Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost parts of the heaven, yet I will gather them from hence, and I will bring them into the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Unlike what is so popular today, which is I'm a victim, Nehemiah assumed responsibility not only for himself, but for his children. All we have seen in the news in the preceding weeks and months bring us up to the election is it wasn't my fault. I didn't know I had a server in my home office. I didn't know I said this and that on an open microphone. It's not my fault. We see that coming through in coming generations. It's not my fault. I'm the first to admit, I don't say this from a high place. Anytime something goes wrong, what's the first thing we think? What's my alibi? But Nehemiah's response was, I'm responsible. So when I look at where we are collectively as a nation, we're responsible for where we're at. As believers, I believe we carry the most burden of that fault. And again, I do not say this from a high place. How often do we really pray for our nation? How often do we really pray for our leaders, even those that disgust us? It's not easy. It's a struggle with the flesh. My first response is, God smite them. But that's not the right response. Nehemiah had the right response. His honest reflection, he seeks the Lord's forgiveness. O Lord, I beseech thee. He has assessed the situation and realized that the state that Jerusalem is in falls to him, his household, and the people of Israel. Let thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant, this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of man, this man, for I was a king's cupbearer. So a good leader assesses the situation, looks objectively, sets aside emotion. What is the cause of this? That goes to the next step, and that is plan. Okay, you've assessed the situation. Now what are you going to do about it? As mentioned, when we were stationed there in Germany the first time during 9/11, I was a war planner. I was responsible for writing the public affairs annex, Annex F, I still remember to this day, to the war plan. What is the public affairs response going to be? How are we going to present what we're doing in the media? That include engagement of the media, messaging, and otherwise telling war. There are two types of planning. There's deliberate planning and there's contingency planning. Deliberate plans are those that are written before a crisis. They serve as a template. That way, when the crisis did come, and the crises always come, we at least had something on which to build our crisis plan. And of course, any plan is only as good as first contact with the enemy. And then it all goes kablooey and it becomes ad hoc planning. Carrying on chapter 2, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and I gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sat in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of the heart. Then I was very sore and afraid. And I said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth in waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make the request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, if it pleases the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldst send me to Judah unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, with the queen also sitting beside him, for how long shall this journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I sent him a time. Now Nehemiah was very careful not to assume the king's good grace to allow him to go back to Germany. A good leader does not take for granted all the factors that can impact a plan. Many of you know our son Connor is in pilot training. He's only got about 6 weeks left. He loves flying. He calls me every day he flies to kind of let me live it vicariously through him. But he said, you know, Dad, I love flying, but if people only knew all the planning that went behind it, that for every hour he's up in the air, he is spending hours planning it. That's so they can anticipate. What are all the factors? He just did a cross country a couple weeks ago and everything was going great. Nobody anticipates a bird strike, but they had one. Thankfully, it wasn't serious, but it changed the whole training plan for the weekend and he got stuck in Biloxi for a weekend. So planning is there to anticipate. Jennifer would probably argue that's my biggest fault, is I tend to think things out like to the fourth or fifth ripple. You know, if this happens and this, she's like, just shut up and enjoy it. But I'm thinking, okay, what's next, what's next, what's next? Plan takes into consideration every possible factor. Nehemiah takes the planning to the next level with verses 7 and 8 when he asks the kings for a letter of safe passage, literally over the river and through the wood, as well as for the building materials necessary to rebuild the gates. What is really cool is that the king not only gives him these letters, but also sent troops. Then I sent to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. This is amazing. This is the cupbearer. This is the cupbearer now. And the king not only is giving him passage, to sound cliche, show us your papers. Literally, they had to have those papers. But he also sends captains and troops, horsemen. That shows you the regard that the king has for Nehemiah, though only a cupbearer. Upon his arrival at Jerusalem, Nehemiah tells us that he spent 3 days surveying the areas. If you look at verses 12 through 15, he went to the different gates, considered their state, just as an engineer might look at a bridge or a building in need of repair or Ford. Evaluating the work that needed to be done, much as like a war plan, what is the desired end state? You never go into a contingency or crisis without knowing what's my end state. If you remember back in Operation Desert Storm, we roll in there and we kick Saddam out of Kuwait. And people are like, why aren't you going into Iraq and get him? That wasn't our end state. Our end state as a nation, as a coalition, was to kick Saddam Hussein out of Kuwait. And people argue, well, that just set up. Well, that doesn't matter. The end state was what it was stated. You need to know what your end state is. What are you going into? What's your objectives? Because if you do that, then you get what they call mission creep. And that is, all of a sudden, you're going off on some rabbit hunt that takes you 90 degrees to where you want to be. So Nehemiah was very deliberate. He knew his end state. That was rebuild the wall, rebuild all that. So what does he do? He takes a look at it all. Looks at the gates. We've been told they've been burned. Walls knocked down. People scattered. That leads to his next step. He's done the assessment. He's done the planning. Now it's time to implement. Verse 17, then I said unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth in waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that there be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for his good work. But when the Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem, the Arabian, heard it, they laughed as to scorn, and despised us, and said, what is this that you're going to do? Will you rebel against the king? Then answered I them, and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion, no right, no memorial in Jerusalem. A good leader leaves out the chaff. A good leader listens to good inputs. But a good leader also discerns and can knock out the chaff and the naysayers. That's exactly what Nehemiah did. He was being laughed at. One of the most hilarious cartoon or comic things I've ever heard was Bill Cosby's Noah and building the ark. Older people will remember that. Younger people, Google it. It's really funny. Just try to put aside his more recent past and listen to that. But very funny. So everybody was literally laughing at him. Nehemiah was thorough and thoughtful in his plan. It was time to get to work. Chapter 3 is a testimony to Nehemiah's leadership of how he brought together all these men to rebuild the walls. More importantly, and a critical component of good leadership, is delegation. Do not confuse leadership with micromanagement. Micromanagement will kill an organization. A good leader surrounds themselves with even better people and delegates their responsibilities to them and then gets out of the way. My rules as a commander, as long as it's legal, ethical, and moral, go for it. As long as you get to the end state that I've said, this is what needs to be done. 95% of the time, they're going to be out creative than you ever will be. Nehemiah couldn't do it by himself. He knew he had to delegate, so that's what he did. So again, There's a saying in war planning, like I mentioned, it's only good as first contact with the enemy. He faced ridicule. He faced discouragement of the Jews rebuilding the wall, their sin, their greed. He even had a plot against his life. And in every case, he responded not in fear or rash reaction, but as a leader committed to seeing the plan implemented to its completion. He responded with prayer, faith, determination, integrity, and fairness. We're not hearing much about that in our presidential campaign, are we? We're not hearing much about that person's faith. Certainly not hearing about integrity and fairness. And that's just to name a few. And in doing so, Nehemiah responding not in rashness and fear, but in prayer, faith, determination, integrity, and fairness, he hit his end state. He did it in 52 days. On time, under budget, or under time, under budget, whatever you want to call it. That is a leader. So a leader assesses plans, implements that plan. And then lastly, a good leader always evaluates the previous actions taken. For Nehemiah, his evaluation was in all things, to give God the glory. First and foremost, give God the glory. The wall was finished. In verse 7, Nehemiah proceeds to put in place the new leadership. A good leader always plans for their replacement. Nobody's irreplaceable. And a good leader finds those that have the ability to develop them, to replace them. He gave charge of Jerusalem over to Hananiah and Hananias. Hananiah, in particular, noted for being God-fearing. He planned for the new population of the city, those who were Jews, loyal and devoted to God, clans and communities, professionals, vocationalists. His concern and passion for Jerusalem allowed him to be used by God to rebuild the city walls. He was a leader throughout. He assessed, he planned, he implemented, and ultimately, Nehemiah evaluated its success based on the glory brought to God. As mentioned at the beginning, I fear that as a nation, we are in a vacuum, lacking leadership. There are some in our churches, in our communities, in our government who have picked up the mantle, but they face incredible challenges. Had the great opportunity a couple weeks ago, one of the chaplains that we endorse is the chaplain for the Indiana State House. And although Governor Pence wasn't there, we met with his chief of staff, we met with several of his staff members, and even many of the legislators that are down there. You would be amazed at the number of people that are serving in that political capacity that are believers. We got to meet some incredible people. And you could tell, even going into, a state house where there's a diversity of ideas, the presence of God was there. We need to be praying for our leadership. We need to be thankful for those that are standing up and saying, I am not ashamed. We need to encourage them. We need to stand up next to them and say, I'm not ashamed either. We must pray that God will raise more leaders. Leaders to be used for the cause of Christ. Don't be mistaken. It is a battle. And although we know the ultimate outcome, there's still a lot of battle between now and that end state. And we can't lose sight of that. In every instance where we met with different leaders down there when I was in Indianapolis, every one of them said, please pray for us. That's what we need. And they all said, please remember 2 1 through 3. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. I read a great commentary. Many of you probably already have read it as well, and that it was the title is My Prediction for the Morning After the Election. And the author said, regardless of who wins the office, God is still sovereign. God is still in control. Whoever is placed there is not a surprise to God. And whether or not we disagree with that person, we are to pray for them. Scripture tells us we need to pray because it pleases God. So leadership, it's not easy. But a good leader assesses, a good leader plans, a good leader implements, and a good leader evaluates, and a good leader starts that whole process over again. It's what we call in the military a self-licking ice cream cone. It goes round and round and round because it's always about making it better. So as we go in to these last 9 days, it's really hard not to get stressed. I've taken to watching old episodes of Johnny Carson before I go to bed because I can't stand to watch the news. But the fact of the matter is we can't play ignorant to it. We need to be engaged as Christians. Yes, God is sovereign. Yes, God is in control. But yet God calls us to be active participants in his plan. He gives us that privilege to join him. He's saying, look at what I'm doing. Come with me. Not, hey, let me see what you're doing and I'll join you. No, it doesn't work that way. That diminishes the sovereignty of God. God is saying, join me. That is our privilege. That is our responsibility. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for examples like you have given us through Nehemiah. We are grateful, Father, that you have given us the ultimate example in Jesus Christ. An example of leadership and humility. Father, help us as believers to place that trust in you and knowing that you are sovereign. We pray for our nation. Lord, so much is going on and so much will happen in the coming few days, but yet we know you are in charge. You are in control, and we give you praise for that. We love you, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.